The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Psalm 146 can be found on page 492 of the Black Pew Bible. We're going to read the entire psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed and who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord.
You guys can be seated. This morning, we're having sort of like a one-off sermon series. In the past, if you've been around Delta before, whenever we find ourselves, at least in like a presidential election cycle, we've done different sermon series, sometimes titled different things, but we've typically titled them Jesus and Politics, to just try to help us grasp the idea that as citizens of the kingdom of God, that's who we are as followers of Jesus, this has an impact on how we think, act, pray, as citizens of a democratic republic that we find ourselves. And so it's just always good to remind ourselves that God's word has something to say about these things. And so today we're having like a little one-off, as Brian said, 2 days, general election, staring us right in the face. And so my aim this morning from Psalm 146 is to try to do, if you saw the Slack post, is to lean into the kind of truth that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, where the Apostle Peter says, I think it right as long as I'm in the body to stir up by way of reminder. And so today is meant to just be a good reminder kind of reality. What I'm going to preach this morning from Psalm 146, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say it's most likely not an alarmingly new truth. That we are called, to borrow language from Psalm 20, verse 7, to not put our trust in chariots, to not put our trust in horses, to put our trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? And we need to be reminded of that at times. And it's good to be reminded of these foundational truths. And so that's what we're going to do from Psalm 146, verses 1 through 10. So sermon title this morning is My Ultimate Hope. And the main idea is this: in times of political angst, my ultimate hope, where is it to be found? My ultimate hope is found in the Lord who reigns forever. And that just is coming right out of verse 10 there at the end of Psalm 146. We have a king who is the King of Kings. He is the Lord. He is the one who reigns forever. His kingdom is a forever kingdom. It shall never be shaken. And if you are in Christ, you are a part of that kingdom. You're a citizen in that kingdom, and that's good news for us. This is where our ultimate hope can land. So we're going to pause. We're going to pray. Ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us right now in this moment, to woo us with the good news that the Lord is the one who reigns forever, and then see what the text has to say to us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And we are sanctified by the truth. In other words, your word carves us, molds us, sands us, so that we might look more like Jesus, our God, our Savior. Father, now I'm asking that you would receive the glory, that through the empowering of the Holy Spirit now, we would have hearts and minds tuned to the very good news that there is a Prince in whom we can trust, and His name is Jesus, and that that would sustain us, and that would be the ballast in our hearts and our minds as we walk as sojourners, gospel pilgrims in a foreign land, and that we might leave the aroma of Christ in every sphere that we find ourselves seeking to steward in life under the sun. God, help us. Holy Spirit, assist me to proclaim now the glories that belong to you. It is in your name I pray. Amen. Here's a good question for us to think about, just as it relates to this idea of being like a dual citizen. You are technically a citizen of a democratic republic, being a part of this nation, but also you are, if you're in Christ, you're another citizen. You're a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. King Jesus has adopted you into His family, and His family is a part of a heavenly family, and that means your citizenship is also now in His kingdom. So a good question, though, to ask, just to help us maybe navigate those dual citizenship realities is this: what does it mean to have the good life? What does it mean to have the good life? People use that language. I want the good life. I want to live the good life. We make decisions to try to live a good life. If you were to go to work, if you were to ask the question to maybe your coworkers, neighbors, what does it mean to have the good life? We recognize the Bible says and understands that people are going to give all kinds of different answers to that question. But the Bible also recognizes that there is truly only one answer that can satisfy eternally, only one answer that can satisfy that question. And that's to see that those who have the good life are those who have embraced a certain good news. And it's this good news, that life with God is available to all who would put their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of King Jesus. This is where the good life is truly found. Now, many people want the good life. Rare is the person who says, you know what, today I'm going to do everything within my power to pursue a bad life. Rare is the person who would say that. But what we know is that many people attempt the good life apart from King Jesus. Apart from King Jesus. The reality is that the good life, as God originally intended it to be, it was wrecked and ruined by the fall. That's what we learn when you go to your Bible, third chapter, book of Genesis. In the Garden of Eden, we witness Satan's dark kingdom initiate a smear campaign against God's good news kingdom. And from that moment, Adam and Eve believed the serpent's lie over and against God's truth. The evil king of that dark kingdom staked a claim in the human heart, and that curse has been passed down from generation to generation. And now we all come into this world as men and women dead in sin, meaning we come into this world trapped, we come into this world enslaved, we actually come into this world, in other words, as citizens of Satan's dark kingdom, lacking the ability in our blindness and in our spiritual death to see what is ensnaring us. Now, we have this vague sense that things are not the way they're meant to be. That's why people often talk in the language of brokenness. Things are broken. Relationships are broken. The way our world seems to work is broken. You just talk to your coworkers. They're probably not going to use Genesis 3 kind of language, but in a sense, when they're talking about the effects of sin, the brokenness of sin all around them, they're really talking about the effects of Satan's dark kingdom and what it ushered in. And so when you talk to your friends and they have this vague sense that just things are broken, not the way they're meant to be, what you see is that people grope around in the darkness for an answer to the brokenness that surrounds us and even to the brokenness of sin that they discover within. We seek and we search for something, anything, often in our lives, just hoping and believing if we could just get this one thing, if we could just get this relationship, if we could just get this job, if we could just get this right house, this right car, this right government, this right politician, this right president. We hope and believe that this will be able to bring us back to what was lost in the garden. I believe this is why each election cycle, this reality of the Genesis 3 fallout and the effects of the brokenness of sin, this is why each election cycle we find neighbors, maybe even ourselves, co-workers, we find this deep-seated ache within our hearts and our minds, where we ache with hope for the right king to be able to come along, fix it all, and set us free from the brokenness that we see all around us. In the garden, the good life with God under the rule of God was broken. This is the effects of Adam and Eve believing Satan's lie over against God's truth. There was fallout everywhere. No sphere of life was left untouched. But what was not broken by the fallout of sin was our desire for someone to fix what sin had destroyed, to come along and make all wrongs right. And this unbroken desire for someone to fix what sin had destroyed, this is a desire that goes far in explaining why every election cycle is energized, I mean absolutely energized, with soaring rhetoric from political candidates who offer the hope of renewal and offer the hope of restoration. Tom, if you would just vote for me, I can give you what you want. I can almost, in a sense, using Genesis 3 language, bring us back to the garden. Now, if you're like, well, where have you heard this language? I haven't heard anybody talking about kingdom language and renewal and restoration language. And the idea is this, that they may not be using this language specifically, but if you just listen to the tone of their messages, any political candidate, the tone of their message is this: if you hope in me, I will give you the good life that you want. If you vote for me, I will fight injustice. If you align with me, I will bring a better economy. My administration will help the poor. My policies will secure life and promote family. My party platform will provide assistance for the immigrant. Now, deep down, we hear these parade of promises. They just come washing over us. I mean, it's on the internet, it's on your phone, it's on radio, TV, whatever it might be. And when we hear these things, we're simultaneously two things. We're like skeptics and we're true believers. We're skeptics in one sense because these promises, oddly enough, sound like the vain and hollow rhetoric that was spoken the last 4 years. And that didn't seem to fix anything. And then also they sound very familiar to the same kind of rhetoric that was spoken 4 years prior to that. And so we hear the current round of rhetoric and we're like, man, this just sounds vain. It sounds hollow. This is the same kind of language that's spoken every cycle in an attempt to get my vote. But we are also true believers because of that kingdom ache in our soul. The kingdom ache that was not washed away in the fall. The kingdom ache in our soul, which believes if only the right prince, the right ruler, the right leader, the right influencer, the right politician, the right president would just come along, then we would see the healing that this world needs for its brokenness. But as we know all too well, in times of political angst, if our hope rests in the human effort of men, then we're resting in a faulty hope. We're resting in a faulty hope. Our psalmist knows this truth. Because believe it or not, the political angst that you and I may feel in seasons like this isn't just a new thing for us in 2024. It's something that's been floating around in this world ever since Genesis 3. And so you see, even in the Old Testament, our psalmist knows this truth beyond a shadow of a doubt, which is why he says, point number one for our sermon this morning, do not put your trust in princes. Do not put your ultimate trust in princes. This is little treasure number one. Point number one, you see this truth in verses 1 through 4. The temptation is to believe that the kingdom ache of my soul will be solved by this politician, by this president. But the psalmist says, do not put your trust in princes. Look at verse 1. Before he gets to this truth, he praises the Lord. Praise the Lord, he says, verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. And I'm going to sing praises to my God while I have my being. So with a dynamic expression of joy, the psalmist bursts onto the scene. The psalmist is calling us to tune our hearts in praise to the only one who is worthy to receive praise, and that is Yahweh himself. The sole object of his worship is the Lord God, Yahweh. And as long as he lives, as long as this psalmist has his being, he says, I am going to worship the one who is worthy to receive my worship. But notice as he drifts down then into verses 3 and 4, it's almost like he's saying, listen, now that we've got established who is worthy to receive our worship, let's have a conversation. So he's like drifting from the vertical realities now to the horizontal realities, because that's the kind of world that you and I live in, isn't it? You and I live where we are right with God. We're called to be worshipers of God. And he says, your worshiping heart doesn't just stop there. What we need to always realize is we are prone to take praise that belongs to Yahweh and maybe give it to people who don't deserve it. And so he says we need to think about this. And so when you go into verses 3 and 4, there's a comparison going on. In comparison to Yahweh, who's worthy of worship, what we have is the world of men. And we're either going to learn to hope in men or we're going to learn to hope in God. And he's going to lead us and shepherd us to think through what it means to learn to put our ultimate hope in God. The psalmist calls us to hope in God by highlighting the problem of hoping in men. So look at your Bible, look at verse 3. Here's the problem of hoping in men. He says, put not your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Or your translation might say, in whom there is no help. There's no ultimate help that can come from earthly rulers, leaders. Whether it's princes, politicians, presidents, the psalmist knows that the best of men are men at best. They're finite, they're mortal, they're limited. In them there is no salvation. And as we look at the world of men, the psalmist, I think, is inviting us to ask this question, can this person save me? Can this person deliver the kind of eternal answer that we have to that kingdom ache in our soul for a good news ruler to come and to rule us in the way that we were created to be ruled? Can this person save me? And when we dwell upon the answer to this question, what happens is politicians, presidents, they get placed in their proper perspective. Because this is not to say that politicians and presidents do no good. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is this is not the place where we come and we place our ultimate hope. A question like, can this person ultimately save, ultimately help? It puts people, princes, in their right perspective. Why? Because, says the psalmist, there's no longevity to their rule. They are limited rulers. The moment his breath departs, verse 4. In other words, the moment this person dies, or even within our system, the moment this person is voted out of office, they're eventually going to return to the earth, and on that very day, all their plans and our hopes and their plans perish. Gone. It's almost as if the psalmist is asking us, by giving us this sort of thought experiment in verses 3 and 4, is this really where you want to rest your ultimate hope, your eternal hope? Do you want to rest it in someone who is dust, who will have no ultimate salvation because the day they die, their plans just evaporate into oblivion? Do you really want to invest all your trust in a here today, gone tomorrow son of man whose promises are going to pass away into the oblivion of human history the moment that they die? If you remember in Genesis 3, so if you go back to the garden, if you go back to the fall, one of the fallout consequences for Adam and Eve's sin is that Adam and Eve are now going to perish. Genesis 3:19 teaches us that man will return to the ground, and out of it man was taken, For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And it's like the psalmist is saying, listen, do you really want to entrust your eternal destiny to dust? Is that really what you want to do? So put not your trust in Kamala Harris. Don't put your trust in Donald Trump, the psalmist would say. Both are earthlings returning to earth, which wouldn't sound so weird if it wasn't for like really corny 1950s sci-fi movies with little green Martian men talking about earthlings. But that's really what the text is saying, because the word behind man there in verse 3, put not your trust in prince and a son of man, that word is actually for the word earth or dust. So there's dusty earthling kind of beings who are going to return right back to the earth, and any presidential candidate, any politician is an earthling that's going to return right back to the earth. So don't put your ultimate trust in politicians and presidents. Instead, what's the alternative, psalmist? Point two, here's the alternative. Put your trust in the Lord who reigns forever. That's verses 5 through 10. Little treasure number two, put your trust in the Lord who reigns forever. So look there at verse 5. Verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. If you're an underliner in your Bible, the word help and hope are good words to underline, circle, highlight, help and hope. Because isn't this what we want? Do you not desire for help and hope in your life? Is it not a temptation at times to think help and hope in eternally mattering ways can come from places not of God? I know that's a temptation in my own life. And the psalmist is inviting us here, blessed, happy is the man, the woman, whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. While ultimate trust in politicians is a misplaced trust, ultimate trust in Yahweh is an absolutely sure trust, saints. It's an absolutely sure trust. Trust in him is the source of blessing, the true source of happiness that produces the help and hope of the good life with God under the rule of his kingship. True help and lasting hope can only be found in the Lord who is the faithful creator. That's what he's saying in verse 6. Look at what he says there in verse 6. He says, listen, it's the God of Jacob, the Lord our God, the one who is our helper and the one in whom we have sure, faithful, steadfast, everlasting hope. Who is this God? Well, here he is, verse 6. He's the God who's creator and the God who is faithful. The God of Jacob made heaven and earth. He made the sea. He made all that is in them. And it is this Lord our God who keeps faith forever. He is a forever faithful God. Unlike man, Yahweh is not passing away. He is the uncaused cause. Our God has no beginning. Our God has no end. In hoping in the God of Jacob, we are hoping in the one who is not bound by creation and rules sovereignly over it. He says, you need to remember this when you go to your voting place. And the fact that we have such a great promise, notice the last phrase in verse 6, who keeps faith whenever he feels like it every other Tuesday of the month. Who keeps faith whenever you do your job and he rewards you. He keeps faith forever because this is who he is. Sometimes theology is as simple as recognizing this is who God is, and this attribute of God is what's going to sustain you right now in this moment. It is our God who is abundant and steadfast love. It is our God who is faithful forever. I mean, politicians can't seem to be trusted for a week, let alone forever. But it's not so with Yahweh, your king. He is faithful forever. His words are words that never fail. For the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. His intentions never falter, for my words, says Yahweh, shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it, says God. Yahweh's plans are formed of old. Yahweh's plans are faithful. Yahweh's plans are sure. But not only that, notice how the sharp contrast to the earthly helpers of men continues. Again, don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is no politician, no president has never helped anyone. I'm not saying that. What we're just reminding ourselves of is this: our ultimate hope and our ultimate help cannot be found in these princely earthly helpers. So that's what I love when the psalmist continues, especially in verses 7, 8, and 9. There's a sharp contrast to the earthly helpers of men. He's just continuing this contrast. Where politicians and presidential candidates promise and often underdeliver, the government of our God and King, it just rises right above the rest. Verses 7 through 9, look at the language there. These verses catch my attention because these verses read like the rhetoric of a political party platform almost. Do you notice that? These verses highlight what politicians often rightly cite as key issues to address in our world. But the comfort I get from the list of what the Lord God and His government and how His kingship rises above the rest, the comfort I get from this list in verses 7, 8, and 9 is that long before any of these issues in these verses became an American government concern, they were first the concern long before of our God and our King and His government. And the psalmist leaves us with no way to think otherwise. Did you notice when Mallory was reading how often she kept saying, "The Lord this, the Lord this, the Lord this, the Lord this, the Lord this," five different times? The psalmist is just laying on us Yahweh's name, ringing out above every other name, and it's the psalmist's way of inviting us to come and place our feet on the foundation that if there's going to be a name in whom we trust, let it be the name of Yahweh. Let it be in His name. Repetition here is saying, sure foundation, sure foundation, sure hope, sure hope. Yahweh's name rings out, and in its ringing out, it's dismissing every other name as a possibility for ultimate help and hope. It's the Lord God, not Baal, who sets the prisoners free. It's the Lord God, not Vladimir Putin, who opens the eyes of the blind. It's the Lord God, not our Western system of government that lifts up those who are bowed down. It's the Lord God, not the church organization who loves the righteous. It's the Lord God, not my favorite political persuasion who watches over the sojourner and upholds the widow and the fatherless. You see, the God of Jacob does justice for the oppressed. It's the God of Jacob who has a food distribution plan. He's the one who gives food to the hungry. The government of our God and King cares about prison reform. He's the one who sets the prisoners free. It's our God who cares about health care, opening the eyes of the blind. It's our God who cares about welfare, lifting up those who are bowed down. It's our God who has an immigration policy, watching over the sojourners. It's our God, the government of our King, who has a family care plan that upholds the widow and the fatherless. This is our God, sure help for life, ultimate hope that will not pass away. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. That's what he's saying. So if you're going to place your hope in a government, make sure it's in the ultimate government of our God and King. I think that's what he's inviting us to see here. But notice that as good as this news is here from verses 7, 8, and 9, your Bible actually tells you that this news got even better. It got even better. Because one day the Lord God would send an anointed king who would reign forever, and this anointed king would usher in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So I think what we're doing here is this, is we look with our eyes at Psalm 146. They're looking in our Bibles. And we see that, man, I'm tempted to put my trust in princes in ways maybe more than I care to admit. where my ultimate hope, my ultimate help is me leaning into the horizontals of life, the psalmist says, let's come and shift the hope and help desires that we have to the vertical, to the Lord who is God, recognizing that our God cares about these things that we care about because they first originated with Him. But let's also remember that this isn't just merely the physical blessings that God can bring, but God is going to bring eternal, saving, redeeming realities from all that this is going to point forward to. Our God was telling us through the rule and the reign of kings that there is going to come one day an ultimate king. Through the prophets who stepped up on the scene and said, y'all, we're placing our hope in all of these things and we're losing sight that only our God and our King is worthy of our eternal hope. And the prophets would ring out through the centuries that there's a long-promised prince who is going to rule and reign forever. His kingdom will not be shaken, and you can be a citizen of that kingdom if you repent of your sin and place your faith in the Lord King who saves. That's the story of the Old Testament, and it comes screaming forward that there's a righteous king who would be able to come along, fix it all, set us free, and actually restore what was lost in the garden. Concerning this king, the prophet Isaiah proclaimed that of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. This king will reign on David's throne. This king will reign in such a way, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Isaiah would come to herald that this promised king would be no mere legislator sitting on a throne, but that he would humble himself to the point of death on the cross, laying down his life for the salvation of others. For this king would be pierced for our transgressions. This king would be crushed for our iniquities, so that upon this king, the chastisement that brought us peace would come, and by his wounds, you and I could be healed and made right with God. Under the rule of this king would be our help and our hope against our great enemy of death, for this king was going to swallow up death forever, and the Lord God would wipe away tears from all faces. And the result, according to the prophet, is this: when we behold this king by faith, it would lead us to proclaim, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in the salvation of this king. And when you glance forward and move forward into the New Testament with the surest language you could ever possibly produce, declares that this long-promised king is a prince. He is the Prince of Peace in whom we can put our trust. So verse 3 isn't saying don't put your trust in any prince whatsoever. It's just make sure you're not putting your trust in the wrong prince. Because Prince Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and the Prince of Peace is worthy of your trust. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. We can put our trust in this long-promised prince. And the Bible emphatically, with no shadow of doubt, says his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Listen, Jesus not only does justice for the oppressed, but Jesus was executed by unjust men for the salvation of sinners oppressed by Satan and his dark kingdom. King Jesus doesn't merely give food to the hungry, but King Jesus, praise God, is the bread of life. And he doesn't just give food to the hungry, but King Jesus would come and give of himself to the point of death on a cross so that your hungry, eternal soul could find the full satisfaction it needs in the bread of life. Jesus sets the prisoners free, but his prison reform is freeing sinners from the tyranny of sin. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind, but the health care plan of our great King is such that he is also the great physician, and the healing touch of our great physician leads sin-sick patients to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. See, this is the good news of our God and King. Jesus lifts up those who are bowed down by calling, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus watches over the sojourners by adopting strangers into his family, by cleansing them with his blood and making them right with God the Father. Praise the Lord. This King, King Jesus, is no four-year, one-term president. But our King is the forever King. The forever King. He will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. An infinite amount of infinities are going to go by, and if you are right with God in Christ, there's going to be, in that infinite amount of infinities, there's going to be a day where you just wake up and go, we still have an infinite amount of infinities to go under the rulership and the leadership of this King. And all God's people said, yes and amen. Yes and amen. Friends, the psalmist is inviting you to let that truth buoy your hearts in the midst of political angst. This is stuff you guys know. This is stuff you guys know. This isn't a news flash to any of us, maybe all of us. But if you're like me, the temptation is to go ka-dunk and hit eject on truths like this, yes? When your news feed is just overwhelming you, you have aspirations and hopes for the country that you belong to because you're seeking to steward your citizenship in this democratic republic to which we belong. Well, I get it. Please do so. We're 2 days out from the general election. Votes have been cast. Votes will be cast. When the counting is done, Tuesday is going to come and go. Some are going to have their hopes lifted because their candidate won. Some are going to feel a sense of despair because their candidate lost. But I guarantee you this, everyone's just going to be glad that it's over. But insofar as it is good and right to experience these emotions, because we do have aspirations for the direction of our country, for the Christian, for you and me, for the follower of King Jesus, for those of us who've been saved by the King, who are trusting in Him, who've been pulled out of the domain of darkness and transplanted into the kingdom of the beloved Son, Colossians 1 would tell us. All through the work of the cross of the King. This means you are a heavenly kingdom citizen. And we must fight to remember where our ultimate hope rests. So vote. Steward your part in the democratic republic to which you belong, but remember, no politician nor any president can deliver the good life that you long for. The only one who can deliver is Christ the King, who is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same what? Tomorrow, forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your good word. Your word is truth, as we prayed earlier. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, now do the sanctifying work that we all need. God, where we are pursuing you properly, well, in obedience to you, God, would you just encourage us? Would you give an encouraging word? But all of us, I can only imagine, just have areas of our life where we're struggling, where we still need that encouraging word. But Lord, would you speak and open our eyes? Sometimes we can be blind to ourselves even. And would you just make it clear what it looks like to pursue you, yes, as a citizen of an earthly kingdom, so to speak, but to remember that we are ultimately citizens of a heavenly kingdom through our repentance and faith in Christ the King. Would this be the lens that shades all that we think, say, or do? So that in our pursuit of you, King Jesus, we would make much of you, no matter the sphere of life we find ourselves in, no matter the season of the calendar that we find ourselves in. Help us to be Christ-exalting citizens of this unshakable kingdom, the kingdom that belongs to King Jesus. It is in your name, King Jesus, that I pray.